Thank you for joining us. We pray that as you listen today, that you are encouraged and inspired. And we would love for you to connect with us on social media. Now here's today's message.
Sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up. Who is this Son of Man? Jesus was speaking of his death, but he was also speaking of the lifting up to where people could see who he was. The revelation of Christ is the beginning of all eternal life, is the beginning of all salvation. And God is fair, but life is not fair. The Bible teaches us that we must come to Christ through his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Have you ever thought about how many people visited a church and it just wasn't good? The preacher preached a bad sermon. The singer sang less than inspiring songs. The worship was not effective, or at least perhaps was not even there. And because of that, the atmosphere was not created and that person was not drawn to Christ. Christ said, if I'm lifted up as the will of God is, I will draw all men unto me. When an unsaved man heard that we were going to have our first service, a man that I did business with in this church after 2 years of building, about 17 or 18 years ago, when he heard that we were going to have our first service, being a total heathen and not understanding anything about God's kingdom, he said to me, preacher, you better have your best hellfire and brimstone sermon ready for that very first service. That was his context of what the church, his concept of what the church, and that's the concept that many unbelievers have. But when the gospel is properly represented, it does have mass appeal. Billions have come to Christ when the gospel is preached. The gospel is the good news of salvation. When Jesus wanted to talk about what the gospel was, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he said, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Anybody that would hear the gospel and understand this is the context of the gospel, if they're of right mind and sound reason, would say, I will accept this gospel. He's going to preach the gospel to the poor, those that are poor in spirit, those that are poor physically. The gospel is going to be preached. They are going to be changed. They're going to be enriched. He is going to bind up the broken heart. He's going to set at liberty those that are in prison and captive, whether it's incarcerated in a jail or incarcerated by habit or sin. He's going to deliver them. And those that are blind, he's going to cause them to see. And he's going to set at liberty those that are bruised. Any man that is reasonable in his thinking, if that gospel is preached in a positive way, is going to want to be receptive. The responsibility of the children of God, that's us. How many people are children of God today? You realize you've been born again. In order to become a child of God, you have to be born again, Christ said in chapter 3 of St. John. And so the responsibility of the born again, of the children of God, the responsibility of the saved, the redeemed, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Our responsibility is to be an advocate for the Father, that we represent him and we represent him truly and wisely in a positive way, that so people can know that our God is a good God. He's not an ogre. He's not a Hyde and Jekyll. He is a good God, a good all the time. We must represent our Father like that. But if God's will is that the church is the agency by which people are saved, we have to extend that to the church, that we represent the church as a real healing place, as a helpful place. The Bible calls the church the mother of us all. What person would say hateful things about their mother? And so we should represent God wisely and profitably, and we represent the church same way. The Bible said, her children shall rise up and call her blessed. That is our responsibility toward God, to advocate for him. It's our responsibility for the church that we bring people in. And I'm always an admirer when I see people wear that shirt that says, I love my church. The greatest accusation that God had after David became an adulterer and a murderer, The greatest accusation that God had against him, he gave occasion for the enemy to blaspheme. There's a difference between the church and the world. And you're supposed to represent the church as a soul-saving station, as a positive force on this earth. Jesus offers the sternest of warnings to those that injure those that are attempting to enter the kingdom of God and attempting entry into the kingdom of God, those that are contemplating, those that are trying. Jesus offers this to those that in some way inhibit that. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones, we always think that's children, but he qualifies that by, he said, little ones which believe in me. He's talking about new converts or those that would be new converts. Whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. That's a terrible allegory, that they would put a millstone about you and take you out into the ocean and dump you out of a boat. That's what Jesus said would be better for you, that if you offend somebody that is coming and trying to gain entry into the kingdom of God. He is talking primarily about little ones or novices which believe in him. New converts are those that are about to be. The prophet Ezekiel characterized with scathing judgment those that prevent others from partaking of the benefits of the kingdom that we have received. Seemeth it a small thing, he said in Ezekiel 34:18, seemeth it a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture. But you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures and to have drunk of the deep waters. But you must foul the residue with your feet. He said, after you have found the green pastures that Psalm 23 talks about, you don't mind using your actions and your voice to tread down that grass that would feed somebody, that would cause them to be saved. You run your mouth. You have actions that are negative against the kingdom of God and the Christ of that kingdom and his church. And he said, that's a terrible thing. He pronounces a terrible judgment on us. Jesus pronounces a woe on those that inhibit access to the kingdom of God. When he said, woe to you scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against man. For you neither go in yourself, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Years ago, as we were building this building, there was a woman that I won to the Lord. She came, she was a businesswoman here in town. She came every Wednesday and every Sunday for months and months and months and months. Her wife was radically changed. One of the men that was working, pouring the slab on this building, was not a Christian. He was just a businessman. He knew her. He went to her restaurant that she owned. And he said, I can't believe you go to that church. That's nothing but a money grab. And he went on and on and on. And she told me, I'll never be back. She lost the kingdom of God, just as Jesus warned about this. Neither would he come in, but he shut up the kingdom for somebody else. The Bible assures us, Christ does, that the kingdom of God is readily accessible. I read something that I totally disagree with, and some of you reposted it. Some of you will repost anything. And you reposted about how hard the church is. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burdens light. I know there's a lot of you that contend that living for God is much harder than living for the devil, but you're absolutely wrong. The yoke of God is easy. The church of the living God is not a desert. It's an oasis in the desert. The Apostle Paul thwarts the Jews' attempt to make the church just a good old boys' club. The Jews said, well, we might let you come and sit on the back seat if you're a Gentile, but you're never going to be a real participant. You can't tithe. You can't get baptized. You can't receive the Holy Spirit. You can just hang around the periphery. But Peter said, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law to whom we gave no such commandment. They made it harder than it was. I was raised in churches like that. I remember a pastor's wife telling me one time, said, I can please God, but I have difficulty pleasing men. That's still true today. Some people make it just as difficult as they can for their brother and sister to come into the kingdom and maintain a relationship with the Lord. God forbid that be any of us. But he continues, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. He said, don't make it harder than it is. Friend, we are living in the time of massive harvest, the time where Jesus said, if I'm lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Jesus saith unto me, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work. Say not ye yet, there are 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. This is harvest time. And he's looking for harvesters. He's looking for laborers in the field. The harvest cannot happen unless we properly resent Christ and represent Christ and his kingdom. The message to a searching world is not doom and gloom, but rather joy and hope. The message is not hell and damnation, but it's rather heaven and safety. The message is not poverty and death, but rather prosperity and life. Even abundant life. That should be the message of the church in this hour. It's not the end of days. That's not the message of the church. The message of the church is the beginning of endless days. We must become joyful ambassadors for Christ. I've seen people that seem like they were saved, but pretty mad about it. You ought to be rejoicing that you are redeemed every day of your life. And everybody ought to see the joy of your salvation. We must be joyful ambassadors for Christ with the proof of our own victorious, overcoming lives. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though Christ did beseech you by us. We pray for you in Christ's stead that you be reconciled to God. We must be ambassadors for Christ. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. You're a city that's set on a hill and cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but put on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Your greatest witness is not the fact that you can quote innumerable scriptures. The greatest witness is that the joy of your salvation is seen by men and women that deal with you every day. The church is at its best, not when we commiserate, but when we celebrate. Not when we offer the plaintive plea of the persecuted, set to musical score, or look what the world has done to us, or what the devil has done, but we do our best when we celebrate. Ours is to sing the Lord's song in a strange land, not the blues of slavery or the hopelessness of a country ballad. We sing of our glorious past when we sing, oh, happy day when he washed my sins away. We sing of our victorious future when we sing, some glad day I'll fly away. We sing of our happy present when we sing, I've got joy like a river. We draw water out of the wells of salvation with joy, not when we commiserate, but when we celebrate. We wallow not in the mire of past slavery, but rejoice in the emancipation of deliverance. He brought me out of the miry clay to set my feet on the rock to stay. It has been said there are two kinds of slavery. One, when man is not paid for that which he has worked. And the second is when he is paid not to work. And we're seeing a lot of that. We're not slaves to either. We rejoice in the God of our salvation. The Queen of Sheba came in my text, as our world does today, as our world approaches the church today, with unbelieving hope. That's the way she came, by her own testimony. She did not believe, but she hoped that what she did not believe was true. There's a world that does not believe our message, but they hope that it is true. We must offer evidence of the concrete credibility of our Christ and his kingdom. She said, I believed not the words until I came, and my eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceeded the fame which I heard. The half has not been told. We've told people about the hell to shun, but we've been very resonant on the heaven that is to be gained. We've talked about the burden to carry, but we've not talked about the joy of our salvation. But the Bible said she came to hear the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. Every good thing in your life should be heralded and highlighted and shared. Acknowledge every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus. You say, I don't have a testimony. I've never been saved from death. I've never been saved from prison. I've never had cancer. Oh, yes, you have a testimony. You have good things that have happened to you to this point, and you are to acknowledge every one of them. The Bible said when she came to Solomon's kingdom to just examine, hoping against hope, that it was true. She said, I'm amazed. Happy are the men. Happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee and yet hear thy wisdom. Ladies and gentlemen, we must represent Christ. And the only way we do that is to display to this world the happiness of our service. It's not some kind of an impending bondage that we carry when we come to God's house. But we're like the psalmist David. We are happy servants of God that anticipate congregating and saying, it is the joy of my life to come before God. In his presence is fullness of joy. When the queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon and the house that he had built and the meat of his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel, his cupbearers also and their apparel and his ascent by which he went into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. She simply said, I am amazed. The half was never told to me. I didn't believe the words, but I traveled a long journey and brought gifts in just the hope that the church was what it said it really is. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I will tell you that it is. Just to enumerate a little of what she saw that convinced her as it relates to our witness, she saw the meat of his table. That represents the word that we receive gladly. On the birthday of the church, the Bible said that 120 received it, but then those that saw them saw the gladness, and they too gladly received the word, and that 120 was added to by 3,000 more, because they saw the meat of the table. She saw the attendance of his ministers, the faithfulness of the redeemed, that they were happy in their service. Ladies and gentlemen, there should not have to be a begging from this pulpit for ushers or singers or worshipers or offering takers, or people in the television ministry, or people that mow the lawn, or people that vacuum the carpet. There ought to be a display of the attendance of his ministers in their faithfulness to the whole world. Says there's something about those people. They serve with gladness. His cupbearers, those that serve with joy because of the new wine and the joy of the Holy Spirit. We ought to be cupbearers. It's one thing to say God will do it. It's another thing for you to take your cup and pour into somebody else's empty cup. She saw that. She was amazed. She said, I was amazed by their apparel. I could go out on a clothesline there and talk about the ungodly, immodest address of some of you that call yourself Christians. Do you know that it is ungodly for a man to lust after a woman? Do you know it's just as ungodly for a woman to dress in a way that would cause that man to lust? It's just the same, whether it's male or female. But that's really not the apparel she's talking about. She's talking about the apparel that we know. No longer the spirit of heaviness, but the garment of praise. Ladies and gentlemen, when you become a real person of the kingdom of Almighty God, your greatest witness is that I no longer have the spirit of condemnation. I was condemned already, but Christ did not come to condemn me. He came to lift away the condemnation. I no longer have the spirit of heaviness, but now I have the garment of praise. I rejoice that God has brought me up and out. I rejoice that God has changed my name. I rejoice that He has written my name down in heaven. I rejoice I no longer live in fear, but I celebrate in faith. I rejoice that I've got a song, praise God, that I'm no longer a victim, but now I'm a victor. I don't syndicate my sorrow, but I rejoice in the God of my salvation. And she said, I also saw the ascent by which he went into the house of the Lord, the gladness of God's house. There's merit in the way you come to God's house. When I first started this church, I started with a few people that were downtrodden. They had been thrown out, cast away, bruised by preachers, and I could pray and I could hear them come in. And when they came in, it was the footfall of the dread. But it was not long until we had revival and people got gloriously saved and they came differently. It was the footfall of the redeemed. It was the scent of those that had been down and now they were up, dead, but now they're alive. You just walk different. She said, I saw the way they walked. They walked with purpose. They walked with their head held high. They walked with inspiration and aspiration. And she said, I was amazed. She said, the half has not yet been told, the gladness of God's house. The two hinges upon which the great gate of salvation swings are this. The cross is one hinge. He died in my place so I don't have to pay for my sins and go to hell. But I'm assured a place in heaven. Before I came to Christ, I had a tremendous indebtedness, and it's terrible when you're in debt and bankrupt all at the same time. I had nothing to pay for my sins. I could not make myself holy. I could not sanction myself. I could not make myself righteous, but praise God, one day I heard of the glorious message of the cross, how Jesus Christ died for me, not when I was at my best, but when I was at my worst. While I was yet a sinner, he died for me, the cross. He hanged naked upon that tree in my place. And praise God, it did not matter who you are. Two thieves, one on either side. But one heard the glorious message of the cross. And he said, this day I receive you. And Christ said, this day thou art in my kingdom. All the message of the cross. I cling to the cross. I plead the blood of the cross. I say to the whole world, no matter what your sin is, Christ paid such a great price on that cross that your sins are paid for. If you will come, though millions have come, there's still room for one. Come to the old rugged cross. Throw yourself at the cross and allow the shed blood of Jesus Christ to wash your sins away till you can stand and rejoice and say, I plunged into the house of David's fountain, a sinner, but I came up washed as white as snow by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's one hinge of the great gate of salvation. The other is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, after I'd come to the cross, he filled me with his Holy Spirit. And Peter said, it's joy unspeakable, because it's not only about me, it's in me. It's not only on me, it's through me. And every day of my life, the Holy Spirit works as an emissary that ministers in my behalf. Jesus called it daily bread. It happened to me. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with his benefits, even the God of our salvation. Selah, David said. I don't know about you, but my God was not a one-hit wonder. It was not one day at an altar, but he has been my God in a daily fashion ever since. He loadeth his benefits on me. It's up to us, we the church, that we represent God. He said, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Do you represent God every day of your life? Do you represent not just in words of testimony or condemnation, but do you represent to this world a life worth living? This is where I used to be, and this is where I am now. This is what God has done for me. Is it not just the blood of the Lamb, but your overcoming word of your testimony that says, look what the Lord has done for me. He brought me out. He brought me in. He saved me. He equipped me. He not only took away, oh, rejoice in the fact that the Lord taketh away. He took away my sins. He took away my condemnation. He took away my fear. He took away my trouble. He took away my death. But oh, he is also the Lord that giveth. He giveth me daily benefits. He gave me the joy of salvation. He gave me the assurance of righteousness. He gave me the blessedness of hope. And every day, he is my friend. Friends leave. Relatives quit. People accuse. But my friend sticketh closer than a brother. The world has never heard this half of the gospel. All they know is there is a hell and the church will condemn you. There is another story that needs to be told. They need to know how that you have prospered since you came to God. They need to know how your bank account is better. They need to know how your job is better. They need to know how your family is stronger. They need to know how your joy is more complete. They need to know that you can think yourself happy, as the Apostle Paul said. They need to know that you get up every morning saying, this is the day the Lord hath made, and I will rejoice in it. They need to know the Lord has made your way straight. They need to know that where there was no way, God made a way. They know that when men shut the door, that God opened the door and said, no man will shut this door again. We need to tell this world the other half of the story, that God is good, and he's good all the time. He's not a condemner, but he is a redeemer. He's not a God that restricts us. He is a God that delivers us and sets us free. He is not a God that threatens us. He's a God that promises us. He's not a God that deletes us. He's a God that includes us. He's not a God that takes away. He's a God that includes. He's a God not of stinginess, but he is a God of abundance. That's the God I serve. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm not just enduring, I am enjoying. I'm not only going to see Jesus, I know Jesus now. I'm not only going to be in heaven, I'm made to sit together in a heavenly place right now. And I rejoice in the God of my salvation. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. He took somebody that was nobody and made them a somebody. Look at yourself now. Look in the mirror of God's word and don't forget what God has done for you. You're nothing like you used to be. You used to be a victim and now you are a victor. You used to be downtrodden and now you're an overcomer. Oh, rejoice in the God of your salvation. Get up on Monday morning so full of God's joy that when you get to work, somebody wants to be just like you. They question you. I've had people question me. I don't know why things happen for you. It's because Jesus is on my side. That's the side that they don't know about. That's the message they've never heard. The joy of our salvation. I would tell you today, ladies and gentlemen, that we come into Living Way Church. Let's make this the most enjoyable experience in San Antonio. You know, it used to be I had season tickets to the Spurs. Number one, Coach Popovich blamed the evangelicals by name. He said, we evangelicals don't believe anything and we're the problem with America. That's what Popovich said about you. And not only that, I forgave him that. But when he started losing every game, I couldn't forgive him that. So I let my season tickets go and haven't watched a Spurs game since. But I can tell you, back in the old days, it was fun down at the arena. I was in the old arena. Then I was at the AT&T. It was fun. They were winning. We had champions. But it got to be where it wasn't any fun anymore, so I quit going. Ladies and gentlemen, church is supposed to be the happiest place in town. It's supposed to be the happiest place in town. When you come here, it's the joy of your salvation. You'll rejoice because sinners are getting saved at the altar. You'll rejoice because somebody in the pew is getting healed. You'll rejoice because somebody back there has just been reconciled and the marriage is made good again. It ought to be songs of joy. It ought to be hand clapping and dancing. This is not a funeral home. This is the entrance and the gate of heaven, Jacob called a place that we celebrate. But my real job, Pastor Brandon's real job, my associate Walter Keiki, one of the greatest men I ever knew. He left way too early to go to heaven. That's the only thing he ever did bad. He just left me here. He was such a blessing, he and Sister Ann. But he left a church that was dead. And he was so good. I made him go back and talk. He'd lead her there. I made him go back and talk to the pastor and explain. And he said, the pastor said, I'll tell you the reason why you go to that church. He said, you get over there and get all emotional and they make you feel so good. He said, you've answered the question. That's exactly right. His pastor later wrote an apology to him and said, I don't blame you for going. I hear what's happening over there. That's what the church is supposed to be. It's supposed to be the happiest place on this earth. And so that's what Pastor Brandon and myself try to do, is make you happy and help you understand the joy of your salvation, that no matter what's happening in the world, the Queen of Sheba would stand at awe of your life. She did pretty good when she left. She left $3,800,000 in today's currency as an offering for Solomon. She did all right. And she went back converted to Jehovah as God. It worked. She saw what was happening in Israel. And that's what they should see in the house of God. But it's just not enough that you get happy here. You've got to be happy out there. Because you've got son-in-laws and daughters and kids and friends and family and co-workers that are going to be lost unless the joy of your salvation converts them. And that's your responsibility. Would you lift your hands and give God some praise in this house today? I wonder if there's anybody today in this building that would like to give your life to Christ. I had fun preaching, but I left myself a difficult altar call. Is there anybody in this building that's not saved? You understand you're not going to be saved because you're a good husband or a good neighbor or a good employee or you got money in the bank. You're going to be saved because you're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Is there anybody in this building today that would admit, I'm not covered by the blood of Jesus Christ and I want to make my way down this aisle and give my life to Christ? No more sleepless nights, but blessed assurance, I'm saved. Is there anybody in this building who would say, I need to renew the joy of my salvation? That's what David called for. Renew in me the joy of my salvation. Is there anybody in this building that needs to be healed? Anybody in this building that has a problem in your marriage? Anybody that needs money in your bank, needs a job? Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you that I've proven God. He's my banker. He's my lawyer. He's my counselor. He puts money in my bank account. He puts joy in my heart. He puts healing in my body. This has not been fun dealing with my leg, but praise God, I get up every morning rejoicing and say, it's better than it was yesterday. It's better than it was yesterday. The Lord always keeps adding. If you're in this room right now and you've got any need in your life, anything from a need of salvation to a need of money and everything in between, I challenge you to walk down this aisle right now and say, I'm coming in Jesus' name. Becky is singing, I'm getting ready to pray, and the Lord is in this house. In Jesus' name, my brother.